Turn with me, please. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. We're actually going to start reading this morning in chapter 8, at verse 19. We'll start there this morning. As I said last week, we're going to get familiar with this chapter 9 text, the first seven verses anyway, during this season. But again, we'll start Isaiah 8, verse 19, and read through 9, 7. This is the word of God for the people of God. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read here in your word, we read of you at work. We read the final verse there. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Lord, we pray that you would be at work now, that your zeal would be known, that it would be shown to us by your word this morning. Holy Spirit, work mightily in the preaching of your word today. Open ears, open eyes to hear your truth, to see your truth. Make our hearts truly to know, to understand your truth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work through me, your servant, in such a way that your truth would be proclaimed boldly, that anything said not in accord with your truth would fall on deaf ears, but Lord, that which is true, that which is living, that which is active, that which is sharp and piercing at work for the benefit of your church and your kingdom, would it be spoken mightily this morning? Father, bless the preaching of your word. Bless the hearing of your word in the name of the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I know I mentioned partially in the introduction last week, kind of that long drawn out discussion we had of the Christmas season. I mentioned commercials, commercialism, those kind of things. And I don't want to spend all of the Christmas season picking on commercials. But since it's their great big time of year, I'll keep on kind of rubbing my finger around in the wound of the marketing industry that I've maybe started to create. I want y'all to think about this time of year, all the commercials you see and hear. What is every commercial, every Christmas commercial in particular, what are they geared to do? What are they designed to do? What is their purpose? I hear some different answers. We get you to buy stuff, right? Every commercial, both in the Christmas season and out, but Christmas season for the sake of it being December 8th. Right? Every commercial, it is designed to convince you not just that something's nice, not that it's neat, not that it's helpful. It's designed to convince you ultimately that you need whatever item they're selling. It's meant to convince you that unless you buy the special holiday packaging can, unless you give this certain present, unless you get this one item, unless you experience this one moment, without these things, you will not have a full and complete Christmas. You're going to be missing something, not just in Christmas of 2024. It's going to cause you to miss something for all of your life, probably a memory that you'll never be able to make. Right? You're going to miss something because you cannot know Christmas peace, you cannot know happiness and joy without whatever it is that the companies and the commercials and the marketing agencies are selling. I want you all to think about this idea of you have to have this item, you need this item. Y'all, is that not a load of mess? The vast majority, water, air, sure, yeah, we need that stuff. Right, you need this diamond to make your marriage great. You need this luxury car at special holiday financing to have a whole life of a 45-second scenic driving experience. Right, for Ralphie on A Christmas Story, you need this BB gun, and that will save you from the marauding thieves in your backyard. Right, it's all a lie. It's a marketing scheme. It's created to get you to purchase something by convincing you you need something. Church, the first thing I want you to take away from the sermon this morning, this early on, right here at the beginning, write it down if you're taking notes. The world does not have a clue what it truly needs. A dark, a wicked, a fallen world, it does not have a clue what it truly needs. Brothers and sisters, since the fall, mankind has fundamentally rejected its one primary need. Think back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin against God. They transgress the one command of God that was given them, and what do they do immediately? After they sin, because of their guilt, because of their shame, they hide from God. They flee from God. It says they hear him walking in the garden and they hide themselves away. They even fashion for themselves clothes made out of leaves. But church, think about what it was that Adam and Eve needed in that moment. What they needed, even having sinned against God, was God himself. They needed the Lord whose command they had just rejected. They needed God to kill an animal, to sacrifice an animal, the first blood spilt on earth. Why? So that their shame would be covered and hidden. They needed God. They needed the work of God. As we spend our time this morning focused on the second title given to Christ by the prophet Isaiah here in Isaiah 9:6, I need every one of you to recognize that your ultimate need in life, mankind's ultimate need in life, it's not found in anything that this creation can produce. It is not found in anything that you can provide, anything you can create, any item, any system that you can build. It's not found in anything that we can get or give for ourselves. Church, mankind's ultimate need in life, Christian, your ultimate need in faith, it is Almighty God Himself. Our ultimate need is Almighty God Himself. Church, our need as the bride, as the body of Christ, it's not adherence to tradition. It's not influence among each other within the church. It's not old members coming back. It's not more people in pews. No, our need as the bride of Christ, our need as the bride is our groom. I would hope many who are married have had this experience when you're engaged. What do you want most of all? You want your betrothed. You want to be married. You want the blessings and the benefits of that marriage. We should feel the same way. Our need and our longing should be for Christ. We need Christ. We need the living. We need the reigning, the redeeming God of the cosmos to step into our lives. We need God to come into our lives to pierce our dark in miserable existence with truth and with grace. We need God to redeem us from our very own wickedness, our own fallen natures in sin. We need God to restore us to a right place before Himself. Church, we need the brilliant light of life, as we will read about here in a little bit. We need this light to shine mightily on our hearts. We need it in our lives to reveal that quite frankly, our lives aren't all that we think they are. We need the light of God, the light of Christ, to shine so that we recognize that we ourselves are not all we are cracked up to be. I want to take a little side note this morning, and I want to speak to anyone that may fall into this category. Anyone here who has fooled yourself into believing that you have it all together. Anyone here who's fooled yourself into believing that you're doing just fine, know that you need this light of Christ most of all. Y'all, there are countless, and I do mean countless, innumerable it would seem, nominal Christians, even so-called Christian churches today, and they believe that they can just get through life, and more than that, they believe they can continue on through eternity on some half-hearted, performance-based religion. And dear ones, I want to encourage you this morning, stop and ask yourself, examine yourself, see if that doesn't describe you this morning. As a church, we need to frequently ask ourselves, does that describe us as a body? Half-hearted, works-based, decent. Is that what we're counting on? Is that our attitude towards the faith? Is that our heart towards the risen, ruling Savior, Jesus Christ? Church, we need the revealing light of Christ. We need Him to show us our darkness. We need Him to show us our own hearts, to show us the vanity of our lives. We need Him to call us, to draw us, perhaps if need be, even drag us closer and closer to Himself. As we look at this second title this morning, my prayer all week long has been that it will be honestly communicated to you today. First, the reality, and second, the absolute necessity of God's personal intervention on behalf of mankind, God's intervention on behalf of you, His bride, His church. In short, church, I want us to hear and to know what it means that Jesus Christ is mighty God. Jesus Christ is mighty God. Beloved, first understand that what Isaiah writes here, what he prophesies here in Isaiah chapter 9, that a child will be born, that he's going to save Judah from darkness and from judgment, the darkness that it has thrust itself into. When Isaiah says that this child will be called Mighty God, he's not making some hyperbolic, exaggerated statement about a coming king that's just going to make Judah great again. That's not what Isaiah is doing in the text. There are scholars, as there are with any topic you pull out of the scriptures, that always want to take, you know, the light away from Jesus and shine it somewhere else. Scholars who reject the supernatural authorship of the scriptures, they reject the intention and purpose of the scriptures, and they choose to read this prophecy and others similar to it as referencing certain kings. So King Hezekiah, who is coming down the line at this point in history, they like to say, well, this is about King Hezekiah. This isn't about Jesus. It's about Hezekiah who does some good things. Church, I hate to sound like a simpleton when it comes to translating and even expositing the scriptures, but if you ask me, the title Mighty God is pretty straightforward. In the Hebrew language, El Gibor, Mighty God. You look for that same title all throughout the Old Testament. You find it only three times. You find mighty, the word Gibor, all over the place in almost every book. It refers to wicked nations that are very strong in their military strength. It refers to David's mighty men, right? The SEAL Team 6 of ancient Israel. We see mighty used all the time. Kings, nations, decrees, actions. But y'all, never in Scripture that I have found so far do you find mighty, Gibor, paired with God. That is just El, simple word. You never find that pairing unless it is referencing Yahweh. Unless it is referencing the God of Israel, the Lord Himself. The term mighty God is simply never given to a man, to a mere man. So like I said, this title only shows up three times. It shows up here in Isaiah 9. We see it again in Isaiah 10:21, and there it references the one God of Israel to whom all of the exiles that return will finally come back to worship truly. Remember our series through Ezra, right? They return to true worship of the true God, mighty God. And the only other time we see it, Jeremiah 32:18, where Jeremiah prays And who does he pray to? He prays to mighty God. In the same breath, in the same sentence, he prays to mighty God, the Lord of hosts, who has made the heavens and the earth by his great power and by his outstretched arm. Church, I say all of this simply to stress the point, to ask you to be certain and to know that the scripture before us, what Isaiah is doing is he's not merely promising some good king that's going to help a distressed nation. No, church, in the scripture before you, God is speaking through Isaiah. He is promising to ancient Judah, and he's promising to you today here in 2024 that the Lord himself, Almighty God, the one true and mighty God who created all things, who subdues all things to himself, he was coming. And so, church, we know today that he has come to save his people. He has come to redeem his people. He has come to establish his kingdom forever. And dear ones, perhaps even more amazing, more wonderful than the fact that he has come is the fact that this same mighty God came as a child. Back to verse 6, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Mighty God. Church, the promised child, Jesus, who was born to Mary, as recorded, as guaranteed in the Gospels, he's not a mere historical figure. He's not some illegitimate hippie son of a Galilean carpenter, as many want to tell you today. Beloved, this child, this miraculous promised child, he is Almighty God himself, who has entered into human history for the very purpose of redemption. He's entered into human history for the very purpose of your redemption. My favorite verse this time of year in the Gospels accounts of the birth narrative, Luke 1, verse 68. This is Zechariah prophesying. And he says, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. Church, God has visited and he has dwelt with man. I pray that y'all understand that this is the core truth behind the miraculous virgin birth. So sadly, the world, it always has and it always will continue to reject the virgin birth of Christ. We should expect the world to do that. Pagans behave like pagans. Pagans believe like pagans. But the sad reality is that the miraculous conception of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it is a truth that continues to be rejected and continues to be attacked by countless so-called Christians and so-called preachers, even in the church today. If you go back and study your church history since the late 1800s, all throughout the 20th century, still today, there are countless false believers. There are countless false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who go out of their way to pervert the purity of the church, to pervert the doctrine of the church, by insisting that our Lord was not born by miraculous birth. Y'all, I'm going to sound mean for just a second, but to preach, to teach, to insist on such things is ultimately nothing more than damnable heresy. Know that. These people that do this, they take the truth of the Gospels, they take the testimonies of the prophets, the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of Christ himself, and they throw it into the trash can of their own arrogance, their own conceited minds, ultimately because they lack faith, because they lack converted hearts to attribute to Christ the full deity that he possesses as the eternally begotten Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Dear ones, I want to tell you this morning, you must understand, you must profess, you must believe in the virgin birth of Christ. If you do not, if you do away with the virgin miraculous birth of Christ, then all hope for salvation and all promise of the gospel goes completely out the window. Now, someone here might say, well, come on, Pastor, that virgin birth idea is pretty hard to consider. It makes sense that that's just mythology. That's not a natural thing. That doesn't happen. And my only response to that simply is, what on earth do you think a miracle is? Beloved, if Jesus was not conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, If Jesus was not born of the virgin womb of Mary who had never lain with a man, then you need to know if this has not taken place, he is not the Christ, he is not mighty God, and we are not saved. But brothers and sisters, there's lots of good news to follow that statement. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. He does not have an earthly biological father. He has an adopted father in Joseph, yes, but not an earthly biological father. He has a heavenly father who we read in Scripture is the Most High. I want you all to listen to the words of Gabriel speaking to Mary. Luke 1:31 through 33. The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And when Mary says, "How can this be? I've not been with a man," the angel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Church, our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one who was guaranteed to Adam and Eve as the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. The one who was promised to reign on David's throne, 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. The one who is prophesied as the coming redeemer of God's people time and time again. This same man who suffered and who died bearing the guilt of your sin, only to rise from the grave 3 days later. Church, know that this Jesus Christ, he is God. At Christmas, we don't just remember, we don't just celebrate a birthday. It's so much more than that. At Christmas, we worship Christ, the God-man. At Christmas, we worship God. If you know the saving work of Christ, if you have been born of the Spirit, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, given a new heart, if you are seeking to praise and to please the Lord, then please tell me how you can hear this truth, how you can read this truth, and how you can be anything else but overcome with awe, overtaken with wonder at the truth and at the reality that God has become man and he has saved his chosen people. Y'all consider these words. We're going to sing them in a few moments. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come. Offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give you second birth. Church, what does it say about the state of mankind? What does it say about the state of your heart and your soul as naturally fallen human beings when you recognize that we need God himself to come and save us? Do you understand this morning? Have you ever grasped this most necessary truth? Have you recognized the reality that unless God himself intervenes in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, unless mighty God himself intervenes in your life, unless he intervenes in your heart, then you have absolutely no hope. Church, if you want to spread Christmas cheer this year, if you want to spread the message of Christ at Christmas this year, then tell your loved ones, tell your family, tell your neighbors. Maybe even you yourself need to be told that you don't need trinkets. You don't need experiences. You don't need nice things and a sock by the fireplace. You need the work of mighty God in your life. That's what you need. When we read from Isaiah 8 that the people of God, they were driven, they were thrust into deep darkness. What the prophet does there is he paints us this picture of people blindly groping their way through life, tripping over a darkened world, miserable, literally enslaved to foreign powers, given over to wicked pagan captors, losing all that is good in life. And we read that because of this darkness, because of their sin, because of their darkened hearts, the people turned to what? To fortune tellers. They turned to those who claimed they could talk to the dead. They turned everywhere. They tried everything. They looked to everything else, but they would not turn to God Himself. Church, this is still the condition of every man, every woman, every child who is born into this world. We convince ourselves time and time again that material goods, relationships, power, money, experiences, we believe that all of these things will fill the void in our lives. They'll make us successful. It'll make us happy. It'll make us content. It'll give us purpose. Y'all, I want to go ahead and warn you. I want to tell you. I know it for certain. There's not a scorecard waiting in that grave out there. You don't sit there in a casket marking up all that you've done, all that you've built, all that you've accomplished, all that you've had in your life. If you continue in your own life, church, if the church as a body ever becomes guilty of being overwhelmed with the stupid, vain things of this world more than with God Himself, then I want you to be certain that the groping in darkness, the tripping through darkness, the aimless wandering of this dark life in this dark world, it will be a sunny springtime walk in the park compared to the eternal darkness that is promised to those who reject and rebel against God for all eternity. Beloved, the Christmas message, the gospel, Isaiah's prophecy that we read this morning in Isaiah 9, it reveals ultimately how desperate our state as fallen men and women truly is. So many today, they still have this pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality. Yes, in the workforce, yes, in family, but even in the church, even in the faith, I want to warn you, this mentality, it wreaks havoc on your faith. It wreaks havoc in the church. I warn you, it is dangerous. That mentality is the deceptive lie of Satan, to believe that. To believe that you simply have to be decent enough to one another. Well, as long as I avoid these two or three real bad sins, as long as I give the occasional, you know, half-hearted lip service to God or maybe to the minister after church when I show up to say the magic prayer one time, y'all, that is a lie. It tells you you'll be just fine. Check these few things off and you've got it. Church, that's not how it works. What we see this morning is that the state of our sinful world, the state of our sinful hearts is so desperate that mighty God Himself had to enter the world. Mighty God Himself had to come as a child, born miraculously to a virgin. Mighty God had to die on a cross bearing the wrath and the judgment of God that you deserve for your sin so that your guilty status might be changed. And even when our guilt is removed by the blood of Christ, mighty God rose from the dead. Why? So that you might be risen as new creations. So that you no longer continue in the foolishness of sin, but so that you now live unto Christ, seeking His righteousness, being made more and more like Him. So that you one day will raise with Him in a glorified and changed body, no longer bound and chained to a dark and dying world. Jesus Christ, mighty God, came into the world for the purpose of giving you new life. For the purpose that you, the Christian, might be fundamentally changed from a sinner to a saint. That you would be risen with Christ in spirit. Church, know that the world is broken. Please know that men are lost, we are born into, and most people today still dwell in great darkness. Church, we need the light of Christ. We need the brilliant light of Almighty God shining in our lives, shining in our world. And y'all, the precious, incredible news that we as the people of God bring and proclaim is that this light has shone. Hear these words, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Yes. John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Hear this, church. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Church, did you hear that? The light of life. The eternal Word, God himself, has come into the world. He has become flesh. He has dwelt among us. The glory of God has been revealed, and it is proclaimed still today. The light shines in the darkness. Wherever it shines, the darkness cannot stand against it. It cannot overcome it. All who receive this light of life, they are given the right. That is the guarantee, the privilege, to become sons of God, to be born anew of God himself. In him, that is in Jesus, we receive grace upon grace, and all the glory and the very being of God is made known to us through Jesus Christ, who is God. Church, in Jesus, in the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, in the child promised, we receive God himself. Beloved, if we are to be reconciled to God, if we are to have new life, if we are to overcome the darkness of our sinful and hopeless lives, if we are to overcome this life so filled with death, with loss, wickedness, addiction, pain, sin, on and on, anxiety, stress, whatever it might be, if we are to have any hope in spite of these dreadful realities, then that hope must be in God alone. It must be in God's mighty work, which is revealed, which is completed, which is guaranteed in Christ alone. Christian, don't ever tell me that you can't grow in faith. Don't ever tell me that you can't overcome the besetting sins in your life. Don't tell me broken relationships can't be mended, that wayward apostate children won't come back to Christ. Don't tell me you can't grow and increase in grace and holiness. Church, we serve and we belong to a mighty God. God who works in mighty ways to save his people, to redeem you, to sanctify you, to sustain you until that great and final day when Almighty God will dwell with you, as John writes in Revelation. Finally, unbelievers here this morning, those who are still groping in darkness, those looking for your next thrill by any means necessary, those going through life celebrating the very things that God hates, participating in the wickedness of a fallen, backwards world, I pray if this describes you this morning, see your need for the mighty work of God in your life. I beg anyone here today, I don't care how long you've been a member, if this describes you this morning, pray that the light of Christ would shine brightly in the darkness of your life. Pray that you would know hope. Pray that you would know joy. Pray that you would know the peace of Christ today. John said it so clearly. To all who believe in his name, all who call out to the name of Jesus, acknowledging their need of him, they will be saved. They are given the right to become children of God. Church, it's Christmas. To us a child is born, that we might be children of God. What a mighty God. What a mighty work. What a mighty gospel. What an awesome Lord and Savior we serve. Father in heaven, cause us to recognize the truth, the reality that mighty God has dwelled with us. Calls us to see our need, whether saved or unsaved, Lord. Those who have not been a need to you, those you have not yet called to yourself, I pray that you would shine the light of your gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Make them to see their need of you, the need of grace, the need of mercy, the need of righteousness. Lord, those who are your saints, those who have been your saints, pilgrims in this weary land for many years, Lord, make us still to see our need of you, to cry out to you, pleading for your grace, grace upon grace, that you would work in our lives, that you would work in our families, that you would work in our church, that you would be glorified in all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.